All right, Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles, please. Matthew 6. I might need a few of these today. Listen, I haven't cried in the pulpit in like a few weeks at least. So I didn't think about getting my little pocket hanky thing or whatever. So, all right, Matthew chapter 6. And if you'll find Psalm 91 as well and save your place there, we'll get to that a little bit later. We're in our Sermon on the Mount. It's been a joy. We allow for God to work and allow interruptions. Listen, I know y'all make fun of me for that. And you know, why aren't we in the Sermon on the Mount week after week? We'll get through it faster. I'm okay if the Lord comes back before we get through it. That's fine. I'm not in a hurry to get through it all just to say that we accomplished something. We've checked that off the list of things that we did so we can complete a series and that kind of thing. That's not the goal. I just want to preach what God has us to preach week to week. And I do believe if the Lord tarries, we'll get through the Sermon on the Mount eventually. All right? It's been a lot of messages already and a lot of interruptions. I'm glad to be back in it today. But if you remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the farther we go into the Sermon on the Mount, the more sense it begins to make. And you begin thinking that these are all disconnected topics that Jesus is talking about. Remember, this is one sermon, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. This is one message that he preached. It was a long message. And so when you start off with it, it's like, okay, I mean, this is good, but then he goes into something else and goes into something else. You think it's not connected, but you got to remember what you're looking at when you're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's teaching those who have chosen to follow him, and he's teaching them what it means to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. He's teaching them what it means to live under his guidance, under his direction, and authority in the Christian life. And the Sermon on the Mount, like I said, it's not a collection of different things. It's not a collection of suggestions or try this idea for improving our lives. Now, if we apply what's there, it is going to improve our lives. Okay? But it's not a list of principles that anybody can simply pick up and use. Jesus is speaking to people who have come to him. If you're saved, say amen. So it's you. And he's speaking to people who are willing to follow him. So if you're not willing to follow the Lord, this message today and the messages that we get out of the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus taught, it's not for you. Your message is follow Jesus. Your message is get right with Jesus. Your message is what's holding you back. All right? That's not what this is. And this is different. What he teaches here is totally different than what from the world teaches. Remember, Jesus begins the sermon by dealing with the heart, right? He speaks about the poor in spirit, those who mourn over sin, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who are merciful, the pure in heart, and people who are willing to suffer for his sake. He's speaking to those people. And that's who he's teaching. And He's not trying to necessarily produce better behavior. He's dealing with the heart. He's dealing with the kind of person you are on the inside. The world's religious set of rules to follow, set of standards, and cross these T's and dot these I's. And you can travel across the world and in our nation, and you can go to different places and find people who have some kind of belief about God or eternality or morality or some meaning of life. And there's a lot of religious people, but religion is not what makes a person a follower of Jesus Christ, is it? Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." We don't believe in a religion. We believe in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the difference is not simply that we have different things to follow or different set of rules. The difference is that it's not what I'm doing that changes me. It's not my religion. It's not even, if you're saved, you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is your Savior, your Lord and Savior. You are a follower of Christ. You are a child of God. But even as Christians, we can get into this religious mindset of continuing to do certain things and thinking that that is the essence of spirituality or what ought to be of an individual. But that's not the way that Jesus is teaching. He is teaching here that he is what changes a person, not what you do. And the Christian life begins in a changed heart. If you're saved, you got a new life. And it's a life under his authority. So the Sermon on the Mount doesn't merely ask what we're doing. Stay with me here. The Sermon on the Mount reveals why we're doing it. Why? It's kind of a deeper look into the heart. So if you'll stand with me, if you're willing and able to, stand with me in honor of God's word, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. The Bible teaches, and when thou prayest, we've already dealt with the verses before, we're not going to rehash all of that. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father. He's your heavenly Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. I'm just going to touch on this for a second. He goes into, we're not going into it today, but right after this, he goes into the Lord's Prayer, right? And in the Lord's Prayer, I'm just getting this out of the way right now. The Lord's Prayer is used a lot by individuals all over the world as vain repetition. They're saying it over and over and over and over. And the Lord's, that prayer that Jesus gave us is an example, a model of prayer. He's saying, pray in this manner or pray like this. And it, your prayer, this isn't a prayer from the heart. This is a prayer from a robot if you keep saying it over and over and over again. You're not even thinking about it. And he's saying, and we'll get into that next week about what the Lord's Prayer, the manner of it. So come back next week if you want to hear me talk a little more about that. If you have questions you want to argue with me about after church, that's fine. But I say that because he just said in verse 7, look at it, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. But what do people do with the verses following that? They use it as vain repetitions, don't they? Right? But he just literally said, don't do that. Okay. That's done. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth. I want to read that correctly. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So the title of the message is straight out of the text, and when thou prayest. I like this one though. So my other title that I do sometimes, just pray. Just pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word, and I thank you for what we're going to receive from it. Lord, I know that there's different needs here this morning, and we've already mentioned that only you can meet those needs, so we ask you to work in each heart. And Lord, help us to be open. Help me to be true to your word. Help guide me. Admittedly, I don't know why I'm a little more nervous this morning than I normally am. So Lord, I need you to help me just to also focus in on what is here and not be distracted by other things, and maybe that's kind of the point. Lord, I pray you'd be pleased and glorified for everything said and done, how we respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. There are some things that are hard to do when someone's watching you that you would normally be able to do just fine if they weren't watching you. At Lighthouse Baptist Church in Indianapolis, where I worked for some years, one of the staff members, his calling him out. If you're watching, John, I'm talking bad about you. His name was John Vanderweer. And that was a fun last name to make fun of as well. But he's older, and he actually had already been a pastor. And he was on staff at the church kind of in his later years. if you know him, you know how funny it is to say that. So anyways, he was good at a lot of things. Very good. One of the things he was very good at was he was a people person. I mean, you just felt good around him. You just felt welcome. He loved you. Didn't matter who you were, and you knew it. And that was one of his gifts. But when Pastor Tid came around, he was fumbling over his words. He got nervous. It was funny to watch. We made so much fun of him for this because Pastor Tid got him off his... I mean, Pastor Tid's a great guy. He's going to be here and preaching for us on the 20th, by the way. I forgot to mention that in the announcement. So be here. My pastor for 10 years. Going to be preaching all day for us. I'm excited to have him and Mrs. Tid here. But when Pastor Tid came around, I mean, he did have that. You'll see, those of you who remember meeting him, you probably won't think this way. And then if you meet him for the first time on the 20th, you won't think that, you'll be like, really? But he was just kind of an intimidating guy when he came around. But he didn't mean to be, he just was. So John, man, he got messed up. And he was like, staff meeting was hilarious because John went first in staff meeting. There was seven of us lined up there and in front of pastor's desk, and we would kind of go over the things that we need to go over in our ministries. And John would start. We're all just kind of holding back our laughter, trying not to laugh at John because he gave the financial report. He couldn't even talk about, you know, what was going on in the finances or whatever. And it was amusing. Now, that doesn't really resonate with you so much because you don't know him. So let's talk about something that might resonate with you. In a few moments, we're going to eat. And I'm excited about that. You're like, hurry up, Pastor, so we can eat. Amen. Some of you have a hard time eating in front of other people. And that's funny to watch. How many of you just admit, you're like, I don't like people watching me eat? Right? Come on, be honest. All right. I don't like people watching me eat. I don't care, personally. I will pig out in front of you. I will chew with my mouth open, and I'll say, praise the Lord. I mean, you'll get showers of blessings. No, it won't be that bad, but we're going to have an opportunity here in a little bit to find out just how embarrassing somebody might be eating in front of people, and maybe it'll be a little bit of the table talk while we're eating. I don't know at this point, but I do have a feeling, raise your hand if you don't care. You'll eat in front of anybody. I mean, all right, that's most of you. You have no problem eating in front of somebody else. We're going to sit around. I think there's, as far as I know, 7 crock pots plugged in downstairs. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And Brother Stephen, we're going to test how well I did with the electrical down there. And me and Brother Hunter, he's downstairs right now, make sure that, see if I did it right so breakers don't trip. Because that's a lot of crock pots in one little area. But it's going to be a lot of food, some sliders and things like that. To me, eating is just pretty natural, but there are some that have a struggle with that. Then there's some things that become different when you know somebody is watching. Maybe you've been talking to somebody and you suddenly realize that other people were listening. You know what I'm talking about? You're in a conversation with an individual and then all of a sudden you realize, oh, it's quiet in here. Wow, people are tuned in to what I'm talking about. Now that'll throw me off. That'll throw me off. That all of a sudden they're listening, and it might change the way I talk to somebody because I know other people are listening. Maybe some of you don't struggle with that, but to me, I mean, I'm doing fine until I became conscious of the audience, and all of a sudden I start thinking about how I sound, and that even happens when I'm preaching, and maybe somebody I'm not used to walks in. That happened this morning in the Sunday school hour. Brother Eric Peters is with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, and I knew he was coming. I forgot he was coming, and he walked in during Sunday school, and I had a great message lined up, and then he messed it all up, and I appreciate that, Brother Eric. I told him he needs to preach next time he comes here. He's a great preacher. I love hearing him preach, but You know, maybe you know what I'm talking about when that happens in your situation. But then there are some things that happen, and it's a good result. Teenagers doing something they shouldn't be doing, and dad walks in. And then all of a sudden, you realize, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. Or employees at work. I'm pretty sure when the boss comes around, you're making sure you're doing a good job. And you act a little bit differently. Maybe you are a hard worker, but you're making sure you're a hard worker when the boss walks in. And so that does have a good effect when somebody shows up that you weren't expecting to show up at that time. So it can be a good thing. There's something about being watched that can expose what is really motivating us. And that is what makes the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 kind of important. Jesus has been teaching his disciples up to this point about what it means to live for God. He's already made it clear following him is not merely about outward behavior. He's concerned about what's going on in the heart, correct? I mean, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And when you're consciously aware that God is looking at my heart, it changes not only what we do, but it changes why we do it. It changes our motive in what we're doing. And it actually might encourage us to do a little better or a little more. Or and we'll talk about the heart in a minute and the condition of the heart and where it needs to be. But when I think about some of the songs we sang about this morning and what we just heard about in singing, when I think about how good God has been to me, that changes the condition of my heart as well. It affects how I do things. But Jesus is talking about prayer. We're all familiar with prayer. We've heard prayers in church. We've heard prayers from the dinner table. We've heard prayers at special meetings. Heard short prayers. We've heard long prayers. We've heard articulate and eloquent prayers. We've heard very simple prayers. We've heard people pray publicly. We've prayed publicly ourselves. Jesus is getting us to think about prayer from a different perspective, because prayer is not about the people who hear us. Prayer is about God. I thought that would get a couple amens there. That means there's something different about prayer when no one else is listening, when there's no one to impress. This is what I wanted to get to: when it's just you and your Heavenly Father. So we're coming back to this passage a little bit today, but look at verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Notice the first few words, and when thou prayest. Jesus assumes that his disciples will pray. He doesn't say, if you ever decide to pray. He says, when thou prayest. Listen, prayer is supposed to be a normal part of your Christian life. I find it interesting that Jesus begins this teaching about prayer by telling us how not to pray. He says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Now, the hypocrites Jesus is talking about were definitely wrong when they're praying. Their motives were wrong, and Jesus was going to expose that. But there is one thing you do have to give the hypocrites credit for: they were praying. They say, well, they weren't saved. Well, maybe some were. They still prayed hypocritically. But their problem wasn't neglect, at least. That wasn't the problem, right? They weren't neglecting prayer, so that wasn't their problem. Their problem was misguided thinking about prayer, misguided devotion. They were doing something that looked spiritual, but their hearts were not right with God. And I find it interesting that he began in that way. Jesus draws our attention to the first problem of their performance. Look at verse 5 again. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. There's some background here that might help to understand what Jesus is saying. The Jews did have regular times of prayer every single day. They had established hours when prayer was offered, around 9 in the morning, again around noon, and then around 3 in the afternoon. These were established times that the Jews prayed. So imagine what could happen with somebody who, there's an established time to pray. Imagine what could happen with somebody who really wanted to be noticed. And there's established times for things that, like on post at Fort Leavenworth. If you ever work on post, or you some live there that are here, some work there, or maybe you just visited. If you visited, you weren't sure what was going on. You were there at a certain time of the day. You noticed on certain roads, not all roads, some roads you're not allowed to stop, but certain roads you are. It's mandatory. You're supposed to stop. Some are supposed to get out and show, because what's going on is the speakers are playing. And help me out. In the morning, it's what? Somebody tell me. And in the afternoon? Thank you. All right, Revelation Retreat. So, so at that time, I mean, they are showing the respect to America and to that Revelation in the morning retreat in the afternoon. Whether you're a civilian or whether you're in the military, you're supposed to do that. I've been on the golf course, and then all of a sudden, you know, you're mid-swing and you're like, up. And then, you know, boom, like that for me. And then military, they do the salute. But so that is at that specific time. So imagine back in this day when it was that specific time to pray. And if you were somebody who wanted to get attention, and it is 9 or it is noon or it is 3, it's time to pray. I mean, you wanted people to know you pray. You pray. And you're like, oh, Father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you're just, all of a sudden, everybody has their attention given to you. They're trying to pray because of their custom. And maybe the custom was wrong. Maybe there's some things we'll go into. We're not going to go into all of that. But still, some might have had sincere hearts and trying to pray sincerely. But then here you are being all loud and attention getting. I don't want to go into how that can happen with the amens in church too. You know, some people say amen. If you say amen, hey, say amen. I think saying amen is good. If you're going to clap, clap. I think what's weirder than clapping is that, you know, clap or not. Just clap. I mean, it's fine. It's not a big deal. But there are some like, amen! And they want everybody to pay attention to them, not the preaching. You know, I mean, if that's your personality, that's different. But nobody knows that's your personality. So, you know, I'm like, that's good. Whoa. You know, I'm just saying that can happen. Brothers and sisters of Christ who burst my eardrums when they say amen, but that's who they are. I love them, and I encourage them to keep doing it because they're doing it from the right heart. But then, come on, let's be honest. There are some that are wanting attention. I don't think in Northwest Baptist Church, but there are some that are wanting attention. And you just kind of apply that to what's going on in that day with those Jews that Jesus is talking about. So they had those regular times. Maybe it could have been at the synagogue or on the street, standing in the corner when it was time to pray. When the time came, he began to pray. But the problem was the motive. Because Jesus said they did it this way. Do you see that? They did it that they may be seen of men. And that's the whole issue. They wanted people to see them, hear them, and think highly of them. That's what they wanted. It wasn't about, you know, what part of the country. And listen, if you go down into the South, people are going to get loud. And I enjoy it. Some of you are from the South, and you could have said amen right there. And that would, all you're afraid to say amen now, aren't you? All right. Then, I grew up in a church. If somebody said amen, the whole church went, whew. How dare you? What's wrong with you? It's a biblical response to preaching. It's a biblical response to God working on your heart. We ought to say amen. Amen? Well, that was weak. I was. Some of you are from the South, and you are not acting like it right now. That's right. The whole point is this. Prayer became a performance. They were supposedly talking to God, but their attention was on the people around them. And they had an audience, but they were playing their part. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. And notice something else. Jesus doesn't say that they couldn't pray. He says they loved to pray. They love to pray that. They love the opportunity to be seen. And I mean, you can do the right thing for the wrong reason, right? You can say the right words for the wrong reason. You can even do something as sacred as prayer and still be more concerned about people than you are about God. But then Jesus calls our attention to the place of privacy. Look at verse 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. So he moves now from the hypocrite, don't pray like them, to the disciple. Here's what you should do. Hypocrite wants to be seen. The disciple wants the Father to hear. Can I say that one more time? The hypocrite wants to be seen by men. The disciple wants God to hear him. That's the biggest difference right there. It's about the heart. And he says, enter into thy closet. He refers to an inner room or private place. He's giving us a very simple picture. Get somewhere away from the audience. Get alone with God. The first principle here is privacy. You need to learn, listen, you need to learn to get alone with God. You need that in your life. Husbands, your wife needs you to get alone with God. Wives, your husband needs you to get alone with God. Your kids need you to get alone with God. There's somebody who's not saved that needs you to get alone with God, because it's in the presence of God that you have the power of God and God can use you, but you need that alone time with God. It doesn't mean public prayer is wrong. We pray together as a church, pray with our families, pray with other believers. Jesus himself prayed publicly. But if the only time you pray is when somebody else is around, you need to think about what Jesus is saying. There ought to be a place in your life where you meet with God when no one else is listening. You know, there ought to be a time when you don't have to think about how your prayer sounds to anybody else. It's just natural. When I pray, hopefully I'm praying to God publicly when I'm praying, you know, hopefully I'm praying to God, but it is just a natural tendency that other people are listening, right? I mean, that's just human nature. You need that time alone with God where you don't have to think about it. Go to Psalm 91, if you would. I ask you to save your place there if you want to look at it real quick. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There is something precious about this secret place. You don't have to tell anybody where it is. You don't have to announce how early you got up in the morning. You don't have to tell people how long you prayed. You don't have to make your prayer life impressive. You just need to have a secret place. And you need to go there. Here are some thoughts for you to consider about your prayer life. If you do fine praying when other people are around, but when you get alone with God, you don't know what to say, that might tell you something. As in, we've got this rote memory, R-H-O-T-E, rote memory mechanical prayer that we are good at praying publicly. You know, brother so-and-so, would you open the service in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be in church today. Thank you for everybody who's gathered here together. Please work through the preaching of your word and open our hearts and help us respond to how you preach to us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you say the same thing. You got that memorized. But so you're good at the public prayer. You know what to say publicly in front of other people, but you have a hard time figuring out what to say when you pray to God alone. Here's another thought. If all of your prayer life consists of family prayers, church prayers, prayers in public settings, if that's your prayer life, then you have missed a very important, special, meaningful part of what Jesus is teaching. There is nothing like meaningful communication with God. Nothing like it. You need a private life with God. In verse 6, also Jesus is teaching us the practice of exclusion. He says, and when thou hast shut thy door, that's more than just getting away from people. He's teaching us to shut the door on everything. And we've got to learn to shut out everything that competes for our attention when we're praying. This isn't a message on Bible reading, but maybe somebody in here needs to stop reading their Bible on their phone app. So, well, why? Well, because when you get a text message, you're no longer focused on your Bible, you're focused on the text message. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe you're good at pushing do not disturb, all that kind of stuff. But the idea is this, that this is a matter where you can be in a room by yourself, you can still have a room full of distractions. So what do you mean? It can be on your mind. You can close the door. You can kneel down. You can immediately start thinking about everything except what you're doing. You think about what happened yesterday. You think about what you need to do tomorrow. You remember a conversation that you had. You think about a problem at work. You remember something you forgot to do, and you can get distracted by what's going on in your mind. And my point is, before you know it, your body is in the prayer closet, but your mind is somewhere else. And we've got to learn to come consciously into the presence of God. But there's another exclusion that we've got to practice. We need to exclude ourselves as the audience. You say, what do you mean, exclude myself as the audience? It might sound strange, but the flesh is so subtle that we can even become proud of our private prayer life. We can become proud that I pray. I prayed today. I'm good to go. Proud of how early we got up or how long we prayed, or proud of how humble we think we are. You guys are not with it today, are you? Your flesh can take something that's supposed to be completely about God and somehow turn it back around to you. That's why we've got to be careful about comparing our prayer life with somebody else. Listen, you can read a biography of a great man of God and find out that this man, he got up at 3:30 in the morning and he goes to a particular place and he prostrated himself on the floor and prayed for 3 hours. And you can read that and you can think, that's what I need to do. If I can just pray like that man, then I'll really know God. No. Learn from godly people, yes. But don't try to manufacture somebody else's relationship with God. We have the Harringtons and families are with us, Brother Hunter's family, and they go to Southwest Baptist Church. And Brother Sam Davison, you know, he reads through his Bible 4 times a year, at minimum 4 times a year. And I remember being a young college student, and I'm thinking, this man has a power of God in his life. He's a great preacher. Look at the size of this church and all that's going on. And man, I'll have that if I read my Bible 4 times a year, at minimum. And some of you might be thinking, well, I read my Bible 4 times a year. Well, that's great for you. Good job. Don't be prideful about it. Listen, the power of God doesn't come on my life because I'm trying to be somebody else. Right? And so you can read about somebody and you can be like, well, you know, this person gets up at 3:30 in the morning and he prays until he goes to until 7:30 in the morning, prays 4 hours a day. I'd be asleep if I tried doing that. I wake up at 3:30 in the morning and I close my eyes in prayer, and I'll wake up at 7:30 in the morning and say amen. That's what's going to happen. If I kneel down to pray, I want to kneel down because I'm dealing with God. If I sit in a chair and pray, I want to sit because I'm dealing with God. If I get on my face before God, I want to do it because God's brought me there, not because I read that somebody did it or not because somebody else is telling me to. Listen, don't make your prayer life a performance, but Jesus does say, get into your closet, shut your door, spend some alone time with me, pour your heart out to God, and let that lead and guide. And he says, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. When you shut your door, you are shutting yourself away from everyone else. This is awesome. So that you can speak directly to God. God. Holy, perfect, righteous, powerful, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipotent. That means all-knowing, all-powerful, present everywhere. He knows your every need. He has all power. He sent his son Jesus down on the cross for his sins. No one loves you like God does. He orchestrates the sun, moon, and stars. He is in control of all that's going on. He's coming again. He's you're saved. He's creating you a home in heaven and preparing a place for you. And he's coming again to receive you unto himself. I mean, that's who you're praying to. What a privilege. What an awesome privilege that we have. Pray to thy Father. He has all that. The Bible says he's your Father. I took Josiah hunting yesterday. Opening day, youth season. 100 degrees outside. It was horrible. Ticks. Sweat. I thought there was going to be no deer. We saw 6 deer. Well, 2 of them were behind us. And 2 of them were way far away. 2 of them were as we were walking out. The ones behind us, Josiah tries a turn to get to him. And I whispered, Josiah, there's 2 deer behind you. Turn slowly. Whoa! Ah! So then we're walking out. And he's like, stomp, stomp, stomp. I'm like, no. We got a little ways to go here. Walk a little bit, quietly lift your feet. Don't drag your feet. Step carefully. And then stop and pause and listen. And then do it again, stop, pause, and listen. He's like, okay, Dad, okay. So I start going, and he's stepping when I said it was cool. He was stepping when I stepped, and I was like, yeah, this is pretty cool. And then all of a sudden, I pause, and I listen, and he goes, like, just starts, he gave up. He was tired of it. He gave up. Literally, at that point, 2 deer about 30 yards away, and snort and start running off. I'm like, I told you! But he's 8 years old, so he'll get one eventually, maybe. There's something about, he woke up 4 a.m. And I'm like, I was hoping he'd say no. I'm like, Joe, do you still want to go hunting today? And he's like, boom, up. I mean, yes, Dad. We're on our way there and he falls asleep in the car. I can't sleep. And then we get there. He falls asleep in the stand. I'm like, I've got to bring a harness for this kid so he doesn't fall out of the stand. I have my arm on him. Then on the way home, he's like, Dad, he goes, today was awesome. Last year we went, he missed an opportunity to kill a deer. He cried because he was mad he didn't get to harvest a deer. And he had an opportunity. This time he goes, Dad, today was awesome. I said, it was. He goes, Dad, I got to spend the day with you. Because I'm his dad. How much does God love it? When as your father, you come to him and you spend some time with him. And how much should it mean to us when we get to do that? We get to spend some time with God. He's your heavenly Father. I know we're out of time. I've got a lot more here. So we'll catch up on next time we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't zip up your Bibles yet. I didn't say we're leaving this moment. Knowing someone watching you can change the way you act. Suddenly become conscious of yourself start to think about how you look, how you sound, how much food's hanging off your beard. Jesus takes that same thinking into prayer. He's saying the hypocrites prayed that they might be seen of men. The whole point of this message wasn't talking about shaming anybody for how they pray in front of men, although that's part of it. Jesus is saying, you're praying to your Father who sees in secret. So the question this morning is not simply, do you pray? If you're not, you need to pray. But the question is, do you remember who you're praying to? Do you remember who it is?